Well, during our series this year, we're walking through Romans chapter 10 together. So if you have your Bible with you or you've got the Bible app on your phone, you can go ahead and find your way there to Romans chapter 10. And last week, we kicked off our series by looking at the first four verses of this chapter. And we talked about the importance of developing a heart for the lost. Developing a heart, a burden for the people in our life who don't know Jesus. And we spent some time at the end of our service praying for the lost in our life, praying for boldness for us to share, praying that God would open our eyes to the need all around us. And here in the first few verses of Romans chapter 10, Paul writes these words. He says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. They're passionate about God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they do not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. But Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." You see, Paul had this deep burden for his own people, the Jews, the Israelites, to be saved. He desired that they would come to know Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, we see how the Israelites were the chosen people of God. God came to Abraham and he told him, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." God set the Israelites apart as his people and promised to bring salvation through them. That one day, the Messiah, the Savior, would eventually come through Abraham's family, through his offspring, and this salvation would be available to all people. But Paul tells us that the Israelites, God's own people, would not submit themselves to God's plan of salvation. They wouldn't surrender to Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord. And the reason is because Jesus was not the Messiah that they were expecting. He wasn't the Savior that they were wanting. They were expecting a Messiah who would be an earthly king, a Messiah who would overthrow the Roman Empire, who would restore the nation of Israel back to its place of prominence. But this wasn't who Jesus was. Jesus came on a different mission. Jesus had a different agenda in mind. And so the Israelites decided that they were going to do things their own way, that they would try to earn their salvation by their obedience to the law. But what they failed to understand, what they didn't realize, is that the law in the Old Testament was never meant to save them. In fact, the only thing that the law did was condemn them. It showed that they were sinners. It revealed their need for a Savior, which is why Paul tells us that Jesus is now the fulfillment. He is the culmination of the law. Jesus lived the life that you and I are unable to live on our own. He perfectly obeyed the law. And then Jesus died in our place on the cross, taking on the judgment, the punishment that we deserved for our sin. And on the cross, Jesus declared, "It is finished." The requirements of the law had been fully met, fully satisfied in Christ. And now righteousness is available to all people, not through obedience to the law, but through faith in Jesus. And so today, we're going to dive deeper into this truth, this righteousness that Paul talks about that is available for all people who will believe. And this is a topic that has come up a lot over the last 3 weeks as we've dug into these different passages. And I'll tell you, on our end, as the teaching pastors who planned these series, this was not intentional. It just so happened that the end of the last series and the beginning of this series has a lot of parallels. And I don't believe that that is just random. I don't believe that is just coincidence. I believe that God is trying to get somebody's attention, that somebody here at our campus, somebody at another campus, needs to hear this, not once, not twice, but multiple times. And so I just want to encourage you today to lean in as we walk through this passage together, to not miss what God may be trying to say to you today. And so Paul continues on here in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, and he says this. He says, Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. So most of Paul's audience that he was writing to, they were familiar with this law of Moses. Many of them, in fact, had even memorized the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And here in verse 5, Paul is quoting Moses from the book of Leviticus. And he says that the person who does these things will live by them. So what is Paul saying here? What does Paul mean by that? You see, there are actually two ways for you and I to be saved and made right with God. Now hang with me for a minute before you send an angry email saying, no, I don't think that's right. We can be saved, we can become righteous before God by keeping the law of Moses. But if that is our plan of salvation, if that is our plan for righteousness, then we must perfectly follow and keep the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, you know, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, not just the Ten Commandments. We must perfectly follow and perfectly obey all 613 commandments that are found in the Old Testament. You know, when I was in high school, we would have these end-of-the-year exams at the end of the semester, and the exams carried a lot of weight. They were typically about a third of your grade for the semester, but whenever we would take these exams, they would typically grade them on a curve, meaning that your grade, your score, was based on the performance of the other students in your class. And so as a student, you hoped that the people in your class were really dumb and did really bad on the exam. Because you could get a 60 or a 70 on the exam and still potentially end up with an A. I remember some of these exams would have a 20, 30, even a 40-point curve because people would do so bad. But here's what I found. When it comes to sin, we tend to grade ourselves on a curve, meaning that we measure our sin compared to other people's sin. And when we do this, when we grade ourselves on a curve, it typically leads to one of two conclusions. We either feel like we're not that bad because we haven't done one of the big sins. We haven't done anything really bad. It's like, I've gossiped, and maybe I've lied a couple of times, and maybe I've lost my temper at home, but I haven't killed anyone, and I've never robbed a bank before. I've never been arrested, and so you know what? I feel like overall, I'm still a pretty good person. I'm not nearly as bad as those people over there. Or if we have done something that we feel like is really bad, if we've committed what we would think is one of the big sins, then we feel like there's no hope for us. We feel like salvation is beyond us, that there's no way God could ever love us, that there's no way God could ever forgive us, because in comparison to other people, we feel like we are so much worse. But here's what we need to understand this morning. When it comes to keeping the law, we aren't graded on a curve. You know, in school, all you need is a 70% to pass. And that's what I'll tell you. C's get degrees. You just need a 70. You just got to do the bare minimum. But when it comes to righteousness by the law, a C isn't going to cut it. Getting an A isn't enough. Getting a 99% isn't even enough. You need a perfect score. You need a 100%. And it doesn't matter how well you compare or measure up to other people, because you are being graded based on your effort and your performance alone. And the reason that you have to be perfect, the reason you need a 100% is because God is a holy God and his standard is perfection. And there are absolutely no exceptions to this. You have to be faultless in your obedience to all 613 commands, which is why the law of Moses is not able to save us and make us right with God. All the law does is reveal that we're broken. All it does is reveal our need for a Savior. Now, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that there is no one righteous, not even one. Now, our sin in our life may look different than somebody else's sin. The way we struggle, the way we fall short may be different than somebody else. Our sin may be more internal in nature. It may be the motives in our heart, where somebody else's sin is more external and more obvious. But we have all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And to keep up with the school illustration for a moment, there are no extra credit assignments that we can do to make up for this. Like, we can't earn our way back to perfection. We can't earn our way back to a 100%. Getting baptized, reading our Bible, going to church, being kind to others, being a good person, as important as these are things that we should pursue. They can't fix the underlying problem within us. Because you see, it's not just that we do sinful things on occasion. It's not just that we do bad things every once in a while. The problem is that we are sinners. That we are born with a sin nature. The Bible tells us that we are actually dead in our sins. And the wages, the consequence for our sin is eternal separation from God. And no amount of effort on our part, no amount of good moral behavior can fix what is truly broken inside of us. Which is why God, in his grace, in his love, provided another means of salvation that is separate, that is apart from the law. There is a righteousness that is available to each and every one of us, not through obedience to the law, but through faith. And so Paul goes on to say this in verse 6. He says, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. And once again, Paul is quoting Moses, this time from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, don't say in your heart who's going to ascend into heaven or who is going to descend into the deep. Because he says these things are impossible for us to do as humans. And what Paul is trying to get at here is that this righteousness that comes by faith, it's not based on our effort and it's not based on our ability. He says, you and I, in our own strength and our own power, we can't work our way up to God, and we can't do anything to try to bring God down to our level. This righteousness, he says, is based on what God has already done, what God has already accomplished through Jesus' death and resurrection. So he says this in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. He says the word, the message of salvation by faith, he says it's near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Like, you don't need to keep waiting for this salvation to one day come. You don't need to keep looking for a Messiah to come and rescue you. God has already come down to you in the person of Jesus. And so we don't have to wait for some salvation that's far off in the future. Paul is saying this salvation is available for us today. It's available for us right now. And so the question is, okay, if this salvation has come down to us in the person of Jesus, how do we receive, how do we experience this salvation in our life? Well, listen to what Paul writes next in verse 9. He says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, this righteousness by faith requires that we declare and that we believe. We declare, we confess with our mouth, Paul says, that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him up from the dead. And if we will do these things, if we will declare and we will believe, we will be saved. We will be rescued from the penalty, from the wages of our sin. And so I want us to unpack this verse here just for a moment, because this verse here is so foundational for our faith as Christians. Here's what Paul is not saying here. Paul is not teaching a two-step verification for our salvation. That first we have to confess, and then we have to believe, and then we will be saved. You know, anytime you want to log on to a website these days, it requires multiple steps. A few years ago, it was enough that if you knew your username and your password, you'd be able to log on to any account, but no longer anymore. Now you need one of those verification codes that they send to you in order to prove that it's your account, to prove that you're legit. You guys know what I'm talking about? Those verification phone, codes, your phone probably gets blown up with those every day. And listen, I am all for online security. Like, I totally get why I need a verification code if I'm trying to log on to my bank account. What I don't understand is why I need a verification code to log on to ESPN. Like, nobody is trying to hack my ESPN account to mess with my March Madness bracket. It drives me nuts that we need these verification codes. And what really bothers me is when they don't text you the code and instead they email you the code. And it goes to your junk folder or your spam folder, and you have to go back on and request the code again. And then once you get the code, then you got to prove that you're not a robot. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, pick the one that has the traffic lights, or pick all the bicycles that you see in the picture. Like, it's ridiculous. Like, that's not what Paul is teaching here. He's not saying that there are multiple steps involved in the salvation experience. No, confessing and believing are two sides of the same coin. They are both necessary aspects of saving faith. You see, we have to believe the right doctrine in order to be saved. Meaning that we have to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was God in flesh, the second person of the Trinity. We have to believe that Jesus died on the cross in our place, taking on the judgment, the punishment that we deserve. We have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death. We have to believe that Jesus is coming back again. Like, we have to believe the right things about Jesus. You know, back in verse 2, Paul talks about how the Jews, they were zealous for God. They were passionate about God, but their zeal was not based in knowledge. It was not grounded or rooted in truth. And there is an objective truth, an objective reality that we must align ourselves with in order to be saved. But at the same time, saving faith, it's not just intellectual assent. It's not just agreeing with the right doctrinal statements. Paul says that we must also confess and declare that Jesus is Lord. You see, when we trust in Jesus for our salvation, Jesus doesn't simply become a spiritual advisor in our life, where he's available whenever we need him to give us some tips and tricks and hacks for a better, happier, more productive life. When we trust in Jesus, when we place our faith in him, we are declaring our allegiance to him as king. Meaning that he now gets the final say, the final verdict in every aspect of our life. He gets the final say in our finances, the way that we spend our money. He gets the final say in our relationships, who we date, who we marry. He gets the final say in the way that we parent, the way that we disciple our kids. He has the final say in our plans, in our career path. He has the final say in our morality, what is good for us, what is best for us. He doesn't just save us from our sins. He doesn't just rescue us from hell. He becomes the Lord, the King of our life. Now, I think for most of us, we probably would have no issue saying out loud, professing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, we come to church every week and we sing songs where we are declaring out loud that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord. But this idea of confessing, declaring with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, it was a huge deal back in the time that Paul was writing it. Because declaring that Jesus is Lord had significant ramifications and consequences for your life. You see, as Roman citizens, these people were required to verbally profess that Caesar is Lord. They had to swear their complete and total allegiance to Caesar. And so to declare with your mouth, to profess that Jesus is Lord, is to say that Caesar is not Lord. That your ultimate allegiance in life is not to Rome, it's not to the emperor. Your ultimate allegiance is to Jesus and to his kingdom. By saying Jesus is Lord, you were renouncing the very political system that you lived in. And this kind of profession of faith could cost you your life in those days. Many of Jesus' earliest followers were killed. They were martyred because of their faith in Jesus and their unwillingness to say that Caesar is Lord. You see, for the earliest followers of Jesus, there was never this version of faith where you just believed the right things and just went on with your life. There was never this version of faith where you would come to church on a Sunday morning and repeat a prayer and raise your hand and say, hey, I'm in, and then just go on being the same. When it came to following Jesus, you were either all in or you were all out, because following Jesus would cost you everything. There was no nominal Christianity. It wasn't just an hour on Sunday morning. You were either all in or you were out. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China in the 19th century, said it this way, that Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. True saving faith, it involves both belief in Jesus, where we have the right doctrine, we're believing the right things about Jesus, but it also involves surrender to Jesus, where we are declaring, we are professing, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. I am pledging my allegiance to him alone. Paul goes on to say this in verse 10. He says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. And so Paul reiterates exactly what he has just said in verse 9, but now he's swapped the order. He says, it's with your heart that you believe and are made right with God, and it's with your mouth that you profess and are saved. And once again, it's not this two-step process of salvation. Like, we can't be partially saved. We can't be 50% saved. Both are necessary parts of saving faith. We believe and we confess. We believe God rose Jesus from the dead, and we confess that Jesus is Lord. And then Paul says this in verse 11. He says, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, the Christian faith is both incredibly inclusive while also being very exclusive. It is inclusive in the sense that this salvation that Paul is talking about, it is available to all people. Meaning that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have done up to this point in your life. It doesn't matter what family you're from. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, what your social class is, what your income level is. He says, anyone who believes in Jesus, they will never be put to shame. They will never be rejected by God. He says this salvation, it's not just for the Jews. It's not just reserved for a specific group of people. Paul says, no, there is now no difference, no distinction in God's eyes between Jews and Gentiles. He says, for everyone, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. They will be rescued. All of us have been invited by God to place our faith and our trust in Jesus. It is the most inclusive religious system in the world. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. But here's what we can't miss. While salvation is available to all people, there is only one means of salvation. And this is where the Christian faith is very narrow and very exclusive. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus is clear that there are not multiple paths to God. That all religions, all belief systems don't get you to the same place. There is only one way to the Father. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. And as believers, as the church, man, we can't afford to change or to compromise this message in order to be seen as more inclusive, in order to be seen as more culturally acceptable, accepted and relevant. There are so many Christians, so many churches that are tweaking this message in order to be seen as more tolerant and more inclusive. We have to share the true gospel that salvation is found in no one else other than Jesus. Because any other message, any other gospel, any other ways of salvation will not lead to the Father. It will not lead to God. Jesus is clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And so as Christians, as people who have been saved, as people who have been rescued, man, this is the reason why we pray. And this is the reason why we give to missions. And this is the reason why we go on mission trips. And this is the reason why we share with our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers. Because there are people who have not heard the good news of Jesus. And Paul is clear that there is no other name by which we can be saved. There's no other name by which we can be rescued. You know, if I were to ask somebody, hey, what do you think is the greatest problem in our world today? What's the greatest issue that we're facing? I think you would hear a lot of different answers from people. Some may say, division. Some may say politics. Some people may say the environment. Some people may say war. Some people may say the economy. There'd be a lot of different answers. But the reality is that the greatest problem facing every single person, facing all humanity, is spiritual lostness. That apart from faith in Jesus, people will die without hope. People will die and be eternally separated from the Father. There's a necessity. There's an urgency as to why we go. But the good news that we can share is that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. They will be rescued. They will be made right with God, not by their obedience, not by their effort, not by their performance, but by their faith in Christ alone. And so as you sit here today, I just wonder for all of us, for all of you, have you believed in Jesus and confessed him as the Lord of your life? Has there been a moment in your life where you turned to Jesus for your salvation? You put your entire faith, your trust in him and what he has done for you. I'm not asking, do you know all the right answers? I'm not asking, are you religious? I'm not asking, do you come to church a lot? Have you been baptized? No. Have you called on Jesus to save you and to rescue you? And there's never been a time, there's never been a moment where you've truly done that, where you've called on him, where you've believed in him, where you've professed Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. And we want to give you the opportunity to do that today. We don't want you to leave here today wondering, man, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I have a relationship with the Lord. And we want to give you a chance to do that even right now. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if today you say, man, I don't think I've ever truly trusted in Jesus. Now, I want to lead you through just a very simple prayer here in a moment, and there's nothing special or magical about this prayer. These aren't special words that save you. I just want to help give you some words for you to express to God your desire for him to rescue you, to save you. So if that's your desire today, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I would just encourage you to repeat it in your heart, not to me, not to your neighbor, but to the Lord, asking him to save you and to rescue you. And so the prayer goes like this: God, I know that I am a sinner, and I know I can't save myself. I believe that you sent your son Jesus, that he died on the cross in my place, and that he rose from the dead. And today I'm asking you to save me. I surrender my life to you. God, give me your free gift of salvation. Thank you, God, for loving me. And thank you, God, for saving me. The Bible tells us that we can know without certainty, with complete certainty, that we have eternal life, that we don't have to live our life wondering, hoping. But if we have placed our faith in Jesus, if we have called on his name to save us, we will be saved. And so, Father, we thank you for that promise today. God, we thank you for the righteousness that's not based on the law and our effort and our obedience, because, God, we fall so short of your standard. But, God, we thank you that you provided another means of salvation, a salvation that is by faith. Faith in Jesus, faith in what Jesus has already done on our behalf. And so, God, I pray that you would burden our hearts just with a desire to see the people in our life who don't know you come to know you, that they would call on the name of Jesus to be saved. And Lord, for anyone in here today, God, who's never professed you as Lord, who's never put their faith in you, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation in their life. God, that you would save them, that you would rescue them, and Lord, that they would trust in you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.